You know, we're so far from the early church, and it's little wonder that God lives so far away from us. I was thinking today, you know, in the book of Acts, the early church, the Bible says that they sold all that they had. And they took it and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. They sold all that they had. Now, someone would say, Brother Pike, do you mean that by that we should go out and sell all that we have? Now, I'm not telling you to sell anything. You know, it was like Peter. Peter said to some that sold what they had, to some of them that sold their goods and refused to give but a portion, Peter said, no one asked you to do that. It was obvious that in the early church they were not asked to do that. The preachers get up and they tell the people, you know, they should sell what they got and they should give them what they got and everything that they have, you know. But in the early church, no one told anyone to do that. But yet the Bible said they sold all that they had, and then they brought all that they got out of it, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. And the Bible said that the apostles set people over the business of the money and the distribution, and not any of them suffered lack. You can read it in the book of Acts. Not any of them was without. Did you know that? In the early church, not any of those people that joined themselves to the church had to do without or go hungry or was lacking. Not any of them. Because the ones that had goods sold those things, and they took it and they distributed that money among the people. I'm not speaking of distributing it among the leeches. They had a church. And God added to the church such as should be saved. And those that were to be saved, they divided that money. Not to say that they gave this man $10 and another man $10 or this kind of thing. But what they did, they actually searched out the situation to find out if a person really couldn't work and had no means of income and had no food, and they helped give them food till they could find a job, till they could find something, till they could go to work. Or they gave them a job, or they found them a job, or they helped them to do something to get an income that they might labor, that they might have to give, that they may give to the ones that couldn't, and to the feeble and the needy, to help make sure that no one went lacking. That was the kind of mind they had. That was the kind of mind that they had. So their total investment was in feeding the people, helping the people. You know, not sending the money overseas, as we said, or sending the money somewhere else. But they distributed it among their own people. And they helped their own people, which I think is a wonderful idea. Whereas on the other hand, they did not appreciate people who did not share and who did not distribute, because as it was with Ananias and Sapphira, when they held back a little bit of the funds, they didn't like it at all. Peter didn't like it. God didn't like it. The church didn't like it. You know, they held them a little bit back on the side so that things would be convenient for them and they wouldn't hit it so rough, as we say. But see, the church didn't like that because there was a commitment among the people of God. And that is, like the songwriter said, I surrender all, Lord, all to thee, Lord. I surrender all. That was the agreement among them. And when Ananias and Sapphira didn't surrender all, God was upset. Said, and they sold all that they had. So you can see why that the church today is not empowered as it was in that day, and why that the church is not magnified as it was in that day. And I say this again that people might understand. I do not believe that God brought all of them together, gave them one table to eat at. I don't believe that. The Bible said that they broke bread from house to house. Must have been more than one house. And they must have eaten more than one place. I don't believe that they all come together. I think that is a terrible mistake. And you're going to have a mixed up mess if you continue. You might not discover it at first, but it'll be there. But I do believe that they had one table to the extent that God made everyone share. And they placed their bread on their neighbor's table if their neighbor didn't have any bread. And they shared one with another. You know, we're real fortunate folks here at Bethlehem, and of course throughout America and a lot of places in the world I've traveled, they're very fortunate. They've got plenty to eat. The world's not as bad off as you might think if you've never traveled around. The world is just exceedingly rich. It's bubbling over all over the world. There is gold and silver and wealth and houses and palaces and things till it is just unreal all over the world. Just because we've got poverty in the world in some places, it don't mean there's not riches. India is a terrible place in poverty. People are starving to death on the streets. But I want you to know it's not because there is not any wealth in India. But it's more like Lazarus at the rich man's gate. If you could be there, you'd know what I'm saying. But anyway, God wants us to share and share alike. Here in America, we're real fortunate. People of Bethlehem are real fortunate. They can work. They can make a living. You know, you can just about go down the road picking up bottles or selling cans or doing most any little old thing and make a biscuit or get a bite of bread. People are so lenient in a lot of ways. Even if you go to them and tell them that you're starving, you know, or hungry, they'll share with you. I know some won't. Some will say, that's just too bad. But the average person will. So here there's no real need. The only need that I find as I travel here, in most cases, is that people are too lazy to work, or they're trying to leech off of somebody else, or they've been conning all of their life, and they don't want to work. I think I've told this before, like a friend of mine said that a man come up to bum some money on the street, and he wouldn't give it to him. He said, I'll buy you a meal. And the man said, no. They got to talking, and he said, you know, if you're in need, I'll buy you something to eat. But didn't want to give his money to a wino, you know. And the man said, no. And they got to talking, and he found out the man was a Christian. That is, the man that was bumming had asked a Christian for a handout. And when the man found that out, he said, you know, so I'd like to just level with you and tell you something. He said, I've been in this business a long time. He said, I'm fixing to get out of it. He said, since I've been bumming, I've bummed enough money to buy me an acreage and a home out west. And said, I believe he said, I got it paid for now. I'm going to get out of the bumming business and I'm going out there to my ranch. So, you know, even the worst kind of folks sometimes, it ain't like they make it sound. But it is so wonderful the way that they had things set up in the early church. And a way that people was taken care of. And the Bible said not any of them suffered lack. That is so astounding. Notice here in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts. It says here. Now, notice they're having a conference around Jerusalem. It looks like the apostles apparently here have returned to discuss some things. And they're having a conference and said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracle and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agrees the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Know unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seems good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, you know, this right here will let you know that people who go about preaching the law are heretics. People who go about preaching the law to the Gentiles, they are heretics. And the Bible says you should pay no attention to them. For the law is fulfilled in one thing, and that is love. Love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, mind, soul, strength, body. Therefore, our justification unto salvation is not by keeping of the law. It is clearly understood here from the foundation of the church, as these leaders, pillars in the church, send out this message that you're not to take that of blood, that which is strangled, you're not to eat that, not to commit fornication, and keep yourself from idols. These few things that I read to you here enumerated, these are the things that they said was necessary. Other than that, you know, our salvation is not of our works and not of our doings. It is by faith of Jesus Christ. My salvation is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, someone would say, you mean then, Brother Pike, that your salvation is by having faith in God? I didn't say that. You say, well, then you mean by having faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. I said that my salvation was by faith of Jesus Christ. Not by my faith in Jesus Christ. It is by Jesus Christ's faith in God. Jesus Christ, in believing in the Heavenly Father, wrought the works of righteousness without wavering, without his faith ever wiltering or wavering, and this faith is imputed unto me as righteousness. That is to say, I am justified by his faith, and I am sanctified by his faith. It is by his faith that I have salvation. It was his faith that pleased the Heavenly Father, and he became heir of the glory of God. That's why the Bible said salvation is of the Jews, not of the Gentile. Salvation is of the Jew. It doesn't matter what you do. Salvation can never be of the Gentile, because God does not accept works of men. So then my salvation is by faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that was once delivered unto the saints as to justification. So then I believe, and I have to use my believing. But the way that I use my believing is to believe in the faith of Jesus Christ. I use my believing to believe in the finished works of the Son of God. And my faith works by love. We expounded this one night. The Bible says that love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible says that faith worketh by love. And I say this again to try to give an illustration or to make it to where you can understand what I'm saying. That the more that I love my children, the more that I express that love to my children, the more that I give to them the consolations of life, the more confidence that they're going to have in me and my ability and my concern toward them. The more love that I give to my children, for love is not in word but in deed, the more love that I give to my children as to desire them and to help them and to fully assure them that everything is all right, the more love that I offer to them, the greater their faith is going to be in me. Because my love is going to make them to believe that I care for them. Their love, or my love toward them, is going to make their faith accept the fact that my works are sufficient for them. That I'm going to work and I'm going to provide and I'm going to give to them. And all that I do in my love of expression, it is going to stimulate their believing to the extent that their confidence is going to get stronger and stronger in Daddy. And this is the way it is with God. God has done so much for us. And he is doing so much for us. And the preachers are preaching the benefits of God in such a way. And God is pouring out his grace. He spilled blood, or he gave his blood at Calvary, that he might bring grace upon the entire world in the times of their sins. Paul said, for he so loved us while we were yet in our sins, that he gave his son to die for us. This great act of God has so stimulated mankind. It has so moved mankind until there is a confidence coming from mankind, which is called believing our faith. A confidence from mankind to God. Now, this, of course, really works in a man's heart when he is a Christian. You cannot have the love of God only in a dispensational way as to his grace poured out upon people. You cannot have the love of God which brings salvation. The love of God that's in your heart, you cannot have that unless you're born again. And so then the love of God, you can have that in your heart, providing that you come in contact with the ministry. You hear the word of God, then you receive of God his Spirit. That is, you receive the Holy Ghost. And then when the Holy Ghost comes into you, the Holy Ghost will begin to shed abroad the love of God You hear the Word of God, you believe on the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God comes into your heart, and then the Spirit of God begins to shed abroad in your heart the love of God. And then that love of God begins to stimulate you. It begins to quicken your believing. It begins to stimulate your believing. It begins to activate your thinking toward God. And all of a sudden you begin to take on a confidence that you begin to believe with all of your inward being. You begin to believe in the mercies of God, in the love of God, in the promises of God, in the securities of God. You begin to believe. All of a sudden, you begin to believe. What caused you to do that? John said this is our confidence in Him, that if we ask anything in His name, He will do it. This is my confidence in God, that I ask of God something and God will do it. Why do I have that confidence? Because I do the things that please God. See, but what causes me to be like that? It is the love of God on the inside. It is the love of God that He hath given me. That love is shed abroad in my heart. The Holy Ghost is bringing things to my remembrance, whatsoever I've been taught by the ministry or the Word. And He's bringing it to my remembrance. And every time I get into bad circumstances or things start going wrong for me, the Bible said the Holy Ghost is a comforter. And He comes and He consoles me by saying, "Don't worry now, here's the promise. Don't worry, this is going to be all right." I said, "But I'm having a hard time, I can't make a living." The Holy Ghost on the inside, He'll speak to me like this. He'll say, "Don't worry, God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory." And He is a comforter to me. He is a consolation to me. I hear Him many multiplied times as He speaks to me. And He tells me all of these glorious things, even to the extent when the angel of God appeared to me in Florida, came and put the ring on my finger and said, "I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need." And right at that particular moment, I was having a great desperation of life. And God let me know that He was with me. See, He loves me. It's like a brother was telling me today. He said, I had to have some money for my life. Said, my wife said to me, said, "That second light bill is coming due." That sounds like a familiar tune. But anyway, so that second light bill is coming due. And of course, the wife wonders, "What you going to do? You're the breadwinner. You know, you can't just tell her, don't worry about it. Because the next time you come back, she still wants to know what you're going to do about it. You know?" So he said, "Well, God's going to take care of it." And then, of course, he was boasting today to me. He said, "You know," said, "God did it." And he told me how God did it. It was really miraculous the way He did it. But God brought him the money and took care of it right on the spot. And he said, "You know, that really encourages my heart. Really makes me to believe," he went on to expound, "you know. It makes me to believe." He expressed in his feelings how it inspired him to believe and trust in the Lord. What was that? See, that was the love of God. The love of God stimulated his faith. The love of God moved his believing, because the love of God had made provisions for him. So next time, he will have even a greater faith to believe for that. Like the other night in men's meeting, David Paul came out, and sometimes my wife can say things that it sounds alarming, you know. And David Paul come out and said, "Sister Betty said," and he went down the line, you know. And he told about a certain need. Well, I hadn't even paid no attention to it or thought about it, because the Lord said He supplied all my needs. I believe that, you know. And so when he got through, I said, "Look, fellas," I said, "there ain't no way for you to meet that." "I know there ain't." I said, "It'll take a miracle." And so when they got everything together, they had $135, I believe it was. I said, "Don't worry about that." I said, "I'll meet it by faith." And I meant that the next day, if nothing happened, I'd meet it. By faith, the next day, we paid the $5,000. God worked a miracle. I didn't have any money to pay it with. But see, the idea wasn't whether or not I had $5,000 or not. The idea was that I had faith in God. If God has supplied me with multiplied hundreds of thousands of dollars, most assuredly He can afford $5,000. So see, I said that to say this, the love of God. See, it is shed abroad in our heart. God brings that love, and that love
causes us to believe in Him, to trust in Him. It isn't anything that we do. There's nothing that I've ever done to merit the blessings of God. There is nothing that I could do. I preach holiness. I preach it strong. I preach it in the strictest kind of way. I teach that an individual should love God with all of their heart, and that they should do everything within their power to be holy, to add to their experience the virtue and godliness and holiness and all these wonderful things, and that they should be without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish, and that they should bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus. I preach that. I emphatically drive that home in a strong way. But see, I say again, I don't preach that because that is going to do you any good as pertaining to your salvation. That isn't going to do you one bit of good as pertaining to your salvation when it comes to being born of God's Spirit and when it comes to God saving your soul. It will not do you one bit of good. Though you fast twice the week, you know, and the man, he felt like he was righteous. It didn't do him any good. See, that wasn't sufficient for salvation. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. The other man said, well, I don't have any works. I don't fast at all, we would say. God said, well, that's all right. My grace is sufficient. You're justified by faith because you believed in me. See, have mercy on me, O God. The man there on one side of Calvary, he said to him, said, look, said, if you be this God, you be this Savior, you be this great one that everybody talks about. Said, get down from here. And said, get us down from here. Said, I want to see it. The other man on the other side, he told him, said, there ain't no need to be saying nothing to him. Said, we're guilty. We're paying for our crimes. Said, he's innocent. And he turned to him. He didn't tell him to try to save his life. He just said, have mercy on me. And when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And faith save that man. He said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. Faith saved that man. The other man did not have any faith that he was the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? So then, the love of God, Paul said, constraineth me. I preach that you should be holy, that you should be godly. Stay away from the world. Stay away from the ball games. Stay away from the TVs, all the books, the magazines, everything that's non-virtuous, everything that's worldly. Stay away from it because it builds the carnal mind, and the carnal mind is death. It's enmity to the Spirit. The Spirit of life can't work in it. And I tell you to stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ, so that life can work in your body. But still, when it comes to salvation, the Bible said it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves a man. I don't care how much you put away the filth of the flesh. I don't care how much you conform to the things that you ritualistically set forth as a religion. It isn't going to help you. You can quit chewing. You can quit dipping. You can quit smoking. You can quit going to the ball games. You can quit going to the dances. You can quit powdering your face. You can throw your rouge in the river. You can do away with your magazines. You can do away with your television programs. Are you listening to me? You can do away with everything that you want to, but when you finish doing that, you are still on your way to hell and just as guilty as you ever was. But while you are smoking, while you are chewing, while you are drinking, while you're watching TV, while you're doing everything that's ungodly, from fornication to lying, to robbing, to cheating, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord while you are in your sins, God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to save you from your sins. Therefore, if you call upon the name of the Lord as a wretch, God will forgive you if you'll believe on His Son. He'll give you salvation and you can instantly be born again without giving up one of those things. You'll instantly be born again because you call on the name of Jesus. And then when you are born again, there'll be something on the inside of you that will begin to guide you into all truth and all righteousness. You may stumble as a baby that doesn't understand, you may still stumble and stagger into some of the things of the world. Unless you've got a good mother that is a church, a real church that'll cuddle you and watch over you. Unless you've got a real father in the gospel that'll teach you the words of the Lord and carefully instruct you. And those that will watch over you to keep you in your infancy especially. Unless you've got somebody like that, you're going to stumble and you're going to stagger. And you're going to get your fingers burned as the little ones do when they stick it on the stove or the heater. Are you going to hurt your little foot or little hand? Are you going to fall and bump your little head? Something's going to happen to you as you stagger along in this world. You know, but God is, His grace is sufficient. Like the song I wrote that says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And so then His grace is going to be sufficient. And He's going to give His angels charge concerning thee, that they can watch after you and bear you up in all of your ways to keep you from dashing your foot against the stone. You know, when I was a little boy, there was one thing I never did like. I didn't like to dash my foot against a stone. I was a poor little boy. Me and Junior back here, when we was coming up, we was poor little boys. And you know, I mean, we was real poor little boys. And we had patches on the knees, and we had patches on the seat of our pants. And we had pasteboard in the bottom of our shoes, and sometimes we didn't have no shoes to put no pasteboard in. And I'd stomp my toe. I'd hurt my toe running around barefooted, you know. I'd hurt my foot. And all night long, it was so bad. My mom would say, I'd say, "What's the matter?" She'd say, "You got a stone bruise." "A stone bruise?" Said, "That's a stone bruise." Well, I didn't know what a stone bruise was. I didn't know that meant you bruised your toe on a stone. I thought, "A stone bruise, this is horrible. I got a stone bruise." You know, and I thought that was the horriblest thing, that stone bruise. And I said, "Oh, this hurts so bad." You know, and I said that to say this, sometimes you might get a stone bruise. And it's sad to say, sometimes somebody might throw it at you. But God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes you might spend a lonely night pining. My foot would hurt so bad, I think this is like the end of the world, you know. I hurt so bad. But then one day I come to understand better. See, God still loves you. I'm still here. I didn't die. I made it through it all. And it wasn't as bad as I thought when I looked back at it. And then the thing is, I learned that somebody else, they had a stone bruise too. I wasn't the only fellow. I thought I was off in the corner of the world, you know, and it all happened to me. But the Bible says that you are not taken with any temptation, but that which is common unto man, that thing that just happens with the regularity of the people. So they don't think, you know, that some strange thing has happened to you or overtaken you. So don't think like that. So it's just a common thing. It happens to everybody. You're just going through what other folks went through with. So then the love of God comes. I asked myself the question, why did I get the stone bruise? Because God wanted to show me His love. Someone would say, "Well, that's crazy, Brother Pike." Well, I don't know. They tell me that it is a fact that sometimes the shepherd will take the staff and break the leg of a lamb. You know? And he does that because the lamb is bad about straying off. And of course, there's a dual purpose in it. One thing is he can't stray off with a broke leg. And another thing, it gives the shepherd a chance to show him the tender love and concern of the shepherd, that when his leg mends, he doesn't want to stray off from the shepherd. So then God, He don't go around breaking our legs. But the thing is, to show us His love, the Bible said He does wound. "I wound." He said, "I'm the one that wounds." And said, "I'm the one that binds up." Said, "Evil can't come to a city but what I've seen it, saith the Lord." So then I wound and I bind up, He said. The shepherd breaks the leg, but He cares for the leg. He takes care of the stone bruises, we say. And then afterwards we see the love of God. Mother is tender. She's kind. She takes care of us. She helps us. You know, the stone bruise with the little child, it's not because the mother didn't watch after it. She tried to watch after it. She'd done what she could. But sometimes the little boy is a little boy like I was. He just got to venture out. And I was an adventurous little boy. I'd venture off just as sure as mama turned her head, I'd slip off. And sometimes I got the rough end of it because I did it. But nevertheless, You know, I learned the love of mother. And sometimes the love of mother, you know, it is taught to us by a switch, as we say, a hickory switch. It is taught to us by the rod of correction. The Bible said that chastisement is grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. So then, there is no chastisement enjoyable. But when it is all over, then we know better. We've got a greater understanding. We've been taught better. And then we can go out and do the right thing. And we can avoid the stone that would bruise the foot. And we can avoid the suffering that we ordinarily would go through with in our pining. And we are bigger and better and we understand and we can help others to do the same thing. After a while, we get a pair of shoes. You know, there did come the time when we would eventually get a pair of shoes. If Dad ever got enough money, or Mom ever got, Mom would work. And if they ever got enough money, then we would get a pair of shoes. And I tell you, that was like a Christmas to us. But anyway, we would get a pair of shoes. That is to say that the Bible speaks of the preparation of the soul being as that foot of a little boy that has been shod. Being shod with the preparation of the gospel. Eventually we would get that thing by which we would be shod. And then when our feet was covered up, the stones meant nothing. We could run into the stones, it meant nothing. We could go right on and we could escape the stone bruise. And this is what God does with the love of God. Though the bruises comes, he pours in the oil and the wine and then he binds it up. And after a while, our soul is shod with the preparation of the gospel and we've taken the shield of faith and it doesn't matter how many fiery darts of the wicked come. It doesn't matter what anybody does to us or how hard their words are. It doesn't matter because we've got the shield of faith. And we are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We've got on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. Not only that, we've got the ability after a while to put them on the run because we've got the sword of the Spirit. Amen. And the Bible said, cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. The first news you know, we're on their trail. The love of God, it makes our faith to work. Our faith works by the love of God. So I said that to try to say this. Is my salvation then of my works? Should my faith and confidence rest in my ability when I stumble and when I stagger? Did you know there's nothing more repulsive to God than a person that thinks they're so holy? There is nobody that's more miserable, nobody that's got more problems. There's not anyone but what the devil don't beat on anymore, you know? There's not anyone that is equal to that person as being repulsive in the sight of God. And though they're supposed to be so holy, yet they are repulsive in the sight of God. Because all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. And when you come with all of that as the Jews did, God is so upset with you that he'll do you like he did the Jewish nation. He completely rejected the entire nation. He came, disguised himself to the extent he was born in a manger. He hid it from them. They were so pious. They were so sure. Everybody else was a bunch of dogs. They had the ritualistics. They put everybody out. And they caused Paul so much trouble until Paul said to God, said, you'll bring their blood on their own head the way they've handled me. The Jews did that. They beat him. They stoned him. They were contrary to everything that was good. And God put them out and they've not been able to find their place even until today. Everything contrary to that which is good. So then a person that takes the outlook, Pentecostal people have done that in a great way. And God has let them down to the bottom of the stack. To where they have more worldliness among them now than some of the Baptist churches. To let them know that righteousness is of God. Hallelujah. It is by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ that I am a Christian. It is by the spilt blood of the Son of God that I'm a Christian. My calling in my life was not through repentance of my efforts, but it was given me by faith of Jesus Christ, by which I'm sanctified. I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit on the inner part of my inner man. The inner spirit is sealed to where I have not sinned one time in my entire experience with God. Never have, at any time have I ever sinned. One time since I have been a Christian. God has sealed my spirit to where the evil one toucheth me not. And he hath given me the ability to keep myself and to keep my heart from being troubled. So then, though in my flesh I err, though in my flesh I stumble, and David said, my ways don't please thee, O God. That is, my fleshly being is repulsive to you. It is born in the image of the bastard child. It comes into this world in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. So then I come into this world to be tossed to and fro. And in this life, my members cause me to stumble. My human senses that subject to the vanities of this world, it causes me to err. But not one time do I sin against God. God tells me to pray, son, Father, forgive me of my trespasses. These things are trespasses. That which the body does is trespasses. The reason for that is my inner man, the spirit, is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And Satan's spirit can never get into my heart. He can never touch my spirit. No, not during the eternity of my living from the time I come to know God. Not even from the time of foreknowledge when I was elected unto grace before I was ever born into the world that I might be perfect. Even to the extent that when the blood come, that faith might stand up and say he is justified. As you would say in court, when the lawyer proves your innocency. When the lawyer says, I proved to you that he didn't do it. It's a lie. See, I didn't do it. Never did I ever do it. I never did do it. I was his from the beginning in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. I was his. I never did do it. See, so then he that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin because the seed of God remaineth in him. Jesus is the seed of God, the word of life, the hope of your glory, even him that was made heir to the glory of God, and he alone. So then Christ on the inside of you is your hope of glory. Before I came to know about sin, through the preaching of the word and the listening to the preacher. Before then I was innocent. I was not guilty. I was innocent because I did not know. I did not understand. And then when I came to know, then I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God came into my heart and sealed my spirit from sinning against him because I did not want to sin against him. And there is no will to sin. God has taken the will of sin out. There is no conscience of sin in here. I could never sin because there's no conscience of sin. See, so then we are God's elect. We are without spot. We are without wrinkle. We are without blemish. God is patiently waiting for the fruit of the earth. He long waits for this perfect fruit to bring forth fruit to perfection, even fruits of holiness. See, we are perfect in the sight of God. You say, well, Brother Pike, you mean that God is waiting for us to become perfect in his sight? Yes and no. God is not waiting for me to become perfect in his sight, nor the church. Because the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And this was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So then how could God be waiting for my perfection? My perfection was before I was ever born. All of my members was written down in his book. The writer said he called me to be a prophet before I was ever born. How could he do that? He never lived right. He'd never been born again. He'd never come to know God. See, because it is of God. All of it is of God. God perfected me through the works of the Lord Jesus. And he chose me in Jesus Christ. God, the Heavenly Father, chose me before the foundation of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ and predestinated me unto good works. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, unto good works? God predestinated me unto eternal life. Predestinated, decided my destination before I ever come into the world. He predecided. He predestinated me, decided my destination before I was ever born. and predestinated me unto that wonderful godly end of eternal life and eternal securities by giving me the perfect works of Jesus Christ. He predestinated me unto good works, saying that I have wrought thee in Christ, and thou art my workmanship in Christ. I carved thee out of the life of Christ Jesus. Whatever Christ is, that's what I am. Hallelujah. Whatever he owns, that's what I own. Wherever he is, that's where I'm at. Hid with Christ in God. So then, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Why then, Brother Pike, in the name of reasoning, do you preach holiness so strong? I preach it for this reason. Because the Bible said, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you've really got the nature of Jesus, if you've really been born again, you might not understand. But it's my job to perfect your faith. And the only way I can perfect your faith in God is to tell you the do's and don'ts of his desire. And to tell you of his benefits and his security and ability to keep you while you're passing through these avenues of life. I'm telling you that God has done the work. I'm telling you that God has made you perfect. But I'm telling you that if you've got the God nature, you will automatically begin to bear God fruit. Amen. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you mean if I've been born again, I'm going to quit drinking and quit smoking and quit cursing and quit doing all these things? Yes. Yes, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, here I am. I'm just going to blossom like a rose and I'm going to produce a harvest of beautiful fruit? Yes and no. Yes, you're going to produce fruit for harvest. And no, it's not going to be an abundance of fruit because big trees from little acorns grow. You're going to be a tree, you might not have but one or two oranges on you this year. And you might not have but one or two apples on you this year. But you've got an apple nature and you've been planted an apple seed, but you're a little one. You've got to be purged. You've got to be cared for. You've got to be looked after. But I'll tell you one thing. All of the winds can blow and blow and blow. And you'll just be taken care of because they'll keep you tender to where you won't break. And you can just, as you stretch. I said this a lot of times. If scientists would check real close, they would find out that the way a tree grows, that root down in the earth as a tap root picks up water. And all of those little roots that go out from that tap root picks up elements. And the elements is brought to the heart to where the water is. And the water is then turned into sap, and it becomes food for that tree, and it goes up, and it gets into every little cell of that body. And when the way that it does it is by springtime, when the heat of the sun heats up that tree, and it begins to draw that water to a vapor, and then it gets into the branches. And from that, that's where you get your fruit. And every time the wind blows this way and the tree bends over. When it does, it grows. And when it comes back this way, it bends over and some little sails popped out and it grows. When it goes back, it's getting taller and taller. The little sails is popping out and when it comes back, it stretches these little sails. And it's getting stronger and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. See, in one day, that same tree, it'll be strong. It'll be exceedingly strong. And the winds can't do anything with it. And it will bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Depending on the care of the tree, depending on the purging of the tree. I purge a lot here. I don't think some of you like it too much, but I purge a lot here. Some doctors believe in operations, you know, and some don't. Well, I believe in operations, and this is the operation of Jesus Christ. We all need to be part of it. So, in this, the love of God constraineth me. The love of God is leading me. The love of God is revealing to me and telling me that my sufficiency is of God. That the putting away of the filth of my flesh is a daily growth. It is a development. And I bear fruit all because my nature is godly. I bear godly fruits, heavenly fruits, because my nature on the inside keeps pushing out those fruits. It keeps coming out of my heart. Out of the heart of a good man comes good things. And out of the heart of an evil man comes evil things. Out of the heart of a tree comes forth the sap for fruit. So then Jesus said, I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. And my Father owns this vineyard. He's the husbandman. So then that Holy Ghost goes through that vine, Jesus, into the branches of the membership of the church, and the fruits of the Spirit, they brought about. Some of those things, Jesus said, ask what you will. This is fruits, he said, that ye might bear much fruit. Ask what you will. I'll make fruit to grow on your branches. Ask what you will, and I'll do it for you. And so then God tells us that by this love, this care, this purging, that he will bless us with great fruits. And from the foundation of the world, we have a salvation that is of God, a holiness, a righteousness. God has given us this. And so then we are righteous in his sight, not with the putting away of the filth of the flesh. My faith is not founded upon the shaky ideology or the shifting sands of theology of mankind. My faith is in God. I believe because Jesus said it. I am a preacher to you. I preach to you from the time you're a little tree. And if you don't do right, I'll have to cut you down. But if you do right, I'll purge you. And you'll bring forth more fruit and more fruit. And you'll get to be a big tree. And you'll be supplying people all over the world. Your light will shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so then I plant you. The Bible said, and my Father planteth, my Father plucketh up. And every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. And so then God is an eternal planter. He plants the seeds of eternal life. And they that follow me, Jesus said, I give them eternal life. And so then there is the planting, there is the harvest. God is bringing forth people to a full growth, to a full tree. But during your lifetime, you may stumble into the television, and you may stumble into the bar room, and you may stumble into magazines and different things. It's not right. You may do that. You may belong, as we say, to a Baptist church or a Methodist church or some other church that doesn't teach the full reward of God. Paul said, let us go on to a full reward. You know, you may be in a place to where you have never gone into the deep depths of satanicism. The Bible said, and these have never known the depths of Satan. But there are some that have known the depths of Satan, that went down in deep despair. Things that you don't know anything about, things that you've never experienced. They've went into the depths of sin and the depths of Satan. But see, whatever it might be, the preacher is to work with you, and he's to pull you out of that. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will guide you as you grow, just like the life in a little baby guides it as its mind develops, it's instructed, as it learns more, it does more. God, as the Holy Spirit on the inside, will teach you, work with you, be patient with you. And finally, you'll grow up to where you'll stay away from the bar rooms and you'll stay away from the magazines that are evil and all of the non-virtuous things on TV. And you'll stay away from the gullible desire of the world and the love of the world. The Bible said that the love of the world's in you. The love of the Father's not there. See, God takes that out and puts the love of God in you. The Holy Ghost puts the love of God in you. It's shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. If the love of the world's in you, then you've never received the Holy Ghost. And if you never received the Holy Ghost, then you're none of His, because that's His Spirit. And if you have not the Holy Ghost, you're none of His. So then, we are growing. And the love of God is what works my faith. And I desire Him more. And I want a full reward. And the more I learn about Him, the more I want to leave off with the world. And the more I understand that the world and the things of the world are under the control of Lucifer as prince of this world, the more I want to come out from among them. Because I know that that's a snare. That's a web. That's something He has woven that I might get caught in. It might be the dew drops, as I say, that's on the web and they sparkle, you know, as with the sunlight of the morning, but it's a sticky, evil thing. If you ever get caught in it, you can't get away from it. If you've never experienced that, you don't know what I'm talking about. But all you can do, you see that dazzle and you see that enticement, and then you're drawn away by your own lust, the Bible says. And then once you're caught with that web, you can't get out. It's real spongy, it's exciting, and you feel like you can, like the fly that flaps his wings, you can pull off and you can bounce up and down and it's all right. But after a while, the spider throws another loop and another loop, and you've got to have another thing and another thing, and after a while, you're caught. And then the spider closes in for the kill. So then I said all of that to try to explain that the love of God is what brings faith unto salvation. And you're saved by the love of God, not by the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Can I then practice sin? God forbid. The Bible teaches that you're dead to sin. How then can you live in that sin any longer? And shall I use then the cloak, God's coat of righteousness, for a cloak of maliciousness, to live in hypocrisy? No. What will I do? If I have the nature of Jesus Christ, I will continually grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and I will develop every hour, every moment, every day, every year. I will continue to develop till I move into the full measure of the full stature of Jesus Christ, that to which I am ordained. So then let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and dead faith toward God. Let us go on to be perfect, for everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. He's the chief cornerstone. But let us go on to fit together, Paul said, into this wonderful building of lively stones. Let us remember, the writer said, and as the Lord Jesus said, I will return in the last days, saith God. I'll build up the fallen down house of David, or the tabernacle of David. See him, that's what he's doing. He hath returned. This is the last day. He is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. Paul said, ye are stones, lively stones, built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation, a building for God. You're God's temple. And so then he is building up the fallen down house of David, the one that fell down in the Old Testament that was destroyed. God is raising it up. And ye are those stones. And he is the chief cornerstone. So then, put your faith in God. Don't put it in the works of the flesh. Put it in God. But take your body and redeem your body by getting it away from the filth of the flesh. Put away the filth of the flesh. Everyone that nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. Let him be holy and pure and godly. The Bible speaks of the holy apostles. Let him be holy and godly, sanctifying himself daily, not as to the sanctification of Calvary unto salvation, but as to the sanctification of daily cleansing, as under the shower, so that you might be used and you might have the sweet-smelling aroma of the freshness of the roses and the lilies of the field in the sight of God. As the rain washes the lily and washes the rose, so let the Spirit of God wash you. Be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and strong in the will of God, taking the shield of faith and the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Draw nigh to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to resist the devil. So, if you have salvation by faith of Jesus Christ, if you have salvation because of his righteousness, if your faith and confidence is in all that he did for you, then you've got salvation. You've got real godly salvation. If your faith is in whether or not you have lived good yesterday, or you're going to live good tomorrow, or what you've done today, then you don't have salvation. You have strong delusions. You're believing a lie. And you're going to be like the Pharisees and scribes. And in that day, you're going to be found with your own righteousness, which is going to be filthy rags. But if you're faithful to God, and your confidence of faith is in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of the Lord is within you, you will bear fruit. You most assuredly will put away the filth of the flesh. You'll put away the dipping and the smoking and the drinking and the evil on TV and the evil in the magazines and the fussing and the backbiting and conniving and all these things. You'll put them away because the Spirit of God will guide you into all truth and righteousness. You'll be baptized in the lovely name of Jesus because that's the Word of God. That's part of righteousness, Jesus said to John. So then, if you have your faith in God as to His works, under your salvation and eternal security, and then you do your works as to keep your faith from being dead, that your faith might believe in his finished works, then you do well. But if you have no works, then you have no salvation.
You say, but Brother Pike, if it's not by works, what do you mean?
I mean that your faith and confidence in His finished works and in the faith of Jesus Christ will not be there.
Because your heart will condemn you. If you do not the good works of God, if you do not the good things of God, if you do not what God has told you to do, then you will find that you do not have any true believing or faith in His favoritism towards you. Because you can't throw rocks at your neighbor every day and break out his windows and kill his dog and run his cat off and curse his son and spit on his daughter and hate his wife. You can't do that and then have confidence that that man just overwhelmingly loves you. You can't do that. But you can live close to a neighbor and you can do all good things for them to the extent that you can actually get convicted that he thinks a lot of you because you've done so many good things for him. See, that's the way salvation is. It is of God. It is of His work. But we have a part in it to the extent we draw nigh to God by good works and He draws nigh to us. That is to say, it is all by believing His faith. But my faith must be stimulated by my efforts as to conviction, as to assure my heart that it might have this confidence in Him that I have His favoritism. Because I have His favoritism, even while I'm yet in my sins, Paul said. While I'm yet in my sins, I have His favoritism. But it is a favoritism unto new birth. And coming into that new birth, I am then growing into His likeness and His image as His son in His ways and putting away the filth of the flesh. I am thus sanctifying myself daily because I have His Spirit. And if I do not grow, if I do not manifest the good works, it is a positive proof that I have not been born into His kingdom, that I do not have His Spirit. For the Spirit of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will cause us to be about the Father's business and conform to His image and to His likeness. All by Him, and we have nothing to do with it at all. So then let us believe in Him, though we be a little babe. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, you say we must work these works to have the faith to believe in His righteousness, else we can't be saved. I say that you must have that faith in the degree of your growth. As to what you are, how much faith does a baby have? Someone would say, well, it doesn't have any. Yes, it does too. It can nurse the breast and it's got enough faith that it'll holler and kick till that breast appears to where it can get milk. Or it's got enough faith in that mother that it's looking for a bottle. It'll holler and kick till that bottle comes and the nipple is placed in the mouth. See, that's the only believing it's got. As it grows greater, it will believe more in mother and daddy. Maybe to the extent that daddy might buy it a car. Or daddy might give it a dollar. Or daddy might help it. See, so according to your degree of growth, God expects your believing. God only accepts or asks us for what you are or can produce. If you are an invalid, if you are a cripple, as we would say, if you have a mental condition, God only requires just what you are capable of producing. That's all. No more. Beyond that, though you have a misdemeanor blight, though you get an error, though you do something, you don't know what you're doing. And God doesn't charge it against you. To whom much is given, much is required. I want you to stand with me. So remember, in that you don't know much, God said, feed my lambs anyway. In that you don't know much, not much is required. So your righteousness by faith of Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lord Jesus still stands in your behalf. The more that you grow, the more He will require. The more that you know, the more will be required. And if any time you should stop and fall short and become a dropout, then it is a positive proof that you just got into a religious fervor and you tasted of the heavenly gift, and you were made partakers of the Holy Ghost as to the outpouring of His Spirit upon all flesh, as to the wooing. But it is a positive fact that you never was born again. You never did get the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost will not let you be a dropout. He will guide you into all truth and righteousness. And at the end of the way, you will have held fast your faith, and you will have a crown of life that cannot be taken away from you. So then, if you are ordained unto eternal life, it's like Paul said,
And when Paul preached, he said, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, that is the predestinated. He said, when I preached this message, they believed. He said the rest of them didn't believe because it had never been predestinated. But the elect believed and the rest did not. So to as many as believed, to them gave he the power of their sonship that was given them in Christ before the world ever was, and brought to light at Calvary through the sufferings of Jesus, that it might be revealed unto all mankind as to the manifestation of the sons of God, or the sons of God being brought forth to take the place of these evil, ungodly, selfish, satanic dignitaries of the world, which are not really dignitaries at all. That the world itself, the creation, groaning and waiting for the manifestation of these sons and daughters, that they might step out and take the world over, everything, so that all of the evils of that which is the serpent that has climbed up into the upper lintel, even the generation of vipers, which labor for their belly, that all of them might be put out, that the sons might rule and the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, that the genuine government and society of Christ might be established in the world of today. So let us rejoice and be glad because of this strong salvation, this perfect salvation, this salvation that is so great that it has sealed us to where we can keep ourselves by faith in Him without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, that the evil one touch us not. That we are sons and daughters already, having passed from death unto life, and that God in a day succored and secured us, hurt us, broke the appointment with death, loosed the prisoners, and today we are sons. No death, no sorrow, no heartache. And only when we give place to Satan do we feel the sting of problems. If we do not give place, we do not feel the sting of problems. But as we give place as to our thinkings, as to our doings, as to putting our faith and confidence in our own ability, then we have problems. Let's believe completely, solely, in the securities of heaven through Christ, His finished works. And let's do everything we can to be like Him as to His pleasure. To cut off occasion from Lucifer to where he doesn't have a chance to trouble our faith. Abstain from fleshly lust, fleshly desire, worldly doings that war against the soul. Don't give place to Satan. Don't give place to sin. Grow up into the full measure of the stature and go on to a full reward. Let's sing this song together, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley, and He's your bright and morning star. And He, the fairest of 10,000, everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody.
Somebody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Can you sing that again? Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of your valley, and he's your bright and morning star. He is the fairest star. One more time. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. He is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
You want to lift your hands up to the Lord and close your eyes tonight? While you've got your hands lifted up and you've got your eyes closed, I want you to think about Jesus tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald Whitlow. Is Gerald back there anymore? He may not be back there. I thought I saw him. He may not be back there. I don't think Gerald come tonight. I have to watch. I have some of them that come and they leave so quick. You know, they run out and start parking cars and driving cars and doing all kind of things to have an excuse to get out of here. Cause a lot of problem. I don't say anything to them about it, but like Johnny Turning's report of one of the securities of the whole list of men and boys, they turned their names in at men's meeting. I never did embarrass you. I never did read your name. Never did tell you. But it was a whole slew of you, as we use the terms, standing down in the restrooms and in the fellowship rooms long before Brother Pike dismissed. You know, that's so rude and that's so ungodly and so irreverent. I know sometimes you're pressed with a necessity and you have to go. And you go, you should come back. Or maybe there's something that comes up where you are compelled to slip out and that you have to go to work or you've got something to do. When I say that, I don't mean go home so you can get in bed so you can get up early. I don't mean that. It's like the man I saw one time in the vision, and I am going to close, don't get alarmed. I saw him in a vision, and in the vision he was always slipping off early. No matter if we was talking about God or no matter what, he was always slipping off early. But in the vision, it was shown that he would never have anything from God. That he'd have money, it showed he's going to make some money, do some things. But because he wasn't with the brethren and wasn't talking about the things of God and couldn't afford to stay a few minutes late, it showed it. And that he wasn't going to lose his sleep, that he was going to do the natural thing, stay with his family, listen to his wife. There's a man right here now. He's thinking over what I'm saying because he's just as guilty as he can be, just as carnal as he can be in those things, and hasn't hardly grown any in the knowledge of God since he's been used to the revelation. And his wife is just as ashamed as she can be, because she knows she's put the finger on him and pressed him, and she's been right behind it to help him develop that way of life. And she's so ashamed. And she should be, because in doing that, she has not only caused him to miss out during these years of the great, mighty things of God, but she's missed out herself because she's one with him. So has it been with all that hasn't been willing to do like the early church. So while you're standing here, and that Jerry's not here tonight, I don't think he's around, I'll get Willie to come and dismiss us. While Willie's coming to pray, ponder your heart. You know, the Bible said that the heart is desperately wicked. It's a wicked, wretched thing. Somebody looks at a little girl and says, "My sweetheart." At the wife and says, "My sweetheart." At the man and says, "My sweetheart." You don't know what a wretched heart that is. It's everything but sweet. And after you live with it a little while, you'll find out that it's anything but sweet. But you know, if you can get God in your heart, you can be a real sweetheart. A real sweetheart. A real God heart. You know, throughout the years of fellowship and marriage, motherhood and fatherhood and whatever, children toward parents and parents toward children, the world won't be void of the love of God. Let us learn to love one another and work together and look to Christ. Let's make a real community out of Bethlehem and a real, genuine evangelistic world move as to world evangelism out of our efforts. You young girls, do something for God. Get in them offices and do something for God. You're old enough to do something for God. Don't idle your time away painting your nose and your eyebrows. You know, if you ever get a husband, he ain't going to want you to be painted up like a lollipop, and every time you smack him, you know, it looks like you stuck a knife in his face. He'll want you to be genuine. He'll marry you for your spirit and your love toward him, because all of the rest of it, from passions to whatever, will soon get old. Learn to love one another and to work with one another. You young boys, stop idling around with dope. You know, running around your tight pants, your shirt ripped down, saying things around the young girls and people, smoking dope, playing rock and roll. Get away from that foolishness. Throw that junk out. Well, the preacher ain't going to catch up with me. Preacher don't have to catch up with you, folks. God's been there listening to every rotten thing that you played or said or done. He heard it all. He's got it on his book. Nothing done in secret that won't be brought to the light. Be honest with God. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Don't try to serve men. Serve the Lord, and in that you'll serve one another. And do something for the Lord.